prayer. Prayer is where you communicate with God and God communicates with you. When you enter into a season of prayer and communion and confession and Bible study with the Lord, that's where you strengthen the love that you have for God. And it's where God can begin to express the love that he has for you. And it's in that relationship that you begin to realize how weak and frail we really are as humans and how much we must depend upon the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. It keeps us humble and it keeps us, we're not placing confidence in our personalities and in our works and in our positions, because we realize everything that we have is given to us by the grace of Almighty God. So to ensure that you remain dependent upon God, make sure that you spend time in prayer, communion with him, Bible study, worship.
Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness. Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy for part two of the message entitled Falling, from the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident.
The prophet Isaiah was given further inspiration from what Moses said would happen in the last days, that the people would come all the way back to the land and they would begin to serve God in repentance. And Isaiah said, not only is that going to happen in the last days, but when they come, the mountain of the Lord's house. Now, in prophetic language, mountain means kingdom. So in the last days, the kingdom of God will be established among all the hills, the smaller kingdoms, and people will flow into it. And out of Zion shall the law go forth. The word of God shall go forth. Later on, the prophet Isaiah said that Zion would no longer be the city of God, but the people of God. So that today, you and I are Zion. We are the people of God. And out of us comes the law, comes the word of God. And contrary to what you see is happening in the world today, the kingdom of God is being established among every other kingdom. And according to the writer of Hebrews, there is coming a day in which everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things that remain will be the things that are built upon the kingdom of Almighty God. And what you're seeing today happen in our culture is God is beginning to shake the things of the earth. People have placed their hopes in government, in money, in finances, and God is shaking all of that and saying, no, your only hope is in the kingdom of Almighty God. Now is the greatest time for the church to shine with the word of the living God. Hosea talked about this in chapter 3. Listen to this. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, and an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Time out. Have you ever read Hosea? God told him, hey, go marry a prostitute, a temple prostitute. So during this time, they were given to idolatry, and the people were so poor, they've been subjugated by the Syrians and all this. There was a whole lot of political alliances happening, and the people become so poor that they were selling their daughters and their wives into temple prostitution. They would get paid to service of other gods. The Lord told Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Hosea goes and marries her. They have kids, poor kids. Their names were scattered, not by people. They had prophetic names. And then she goes back into temple prostitution. And the Lord said, go get her. Bring her home. Love her. It's a picture of us. It's a picture of ancient Israel. It's a picture of God's people today. Honestly, how many times have you been unfaithful to God? Spiritually speaking, you went into prostitution. That's why the prophets used that terminology, adultery, an adulterous woman, when he talked about Judah or when he talked about Israel. See, God married his people in Exodus 19. He's a covenant. And even today, we come into covenant with him. And when we're unfaithful to him, it's as if we are committing adultery. But yet the Lord is faithful. The Lord loves us. And the Lord comes after us and brings us back. Thank God for a covenant-keeping God. Amen. Hosea had to go get Gomer. And then he said this, verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer, and leaves of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Listen to this. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and his goodness. When? In the latter days. The prophets, and Moses included, was looking beyond ancient Israel they saw what was going to happen in the latter days. Jeremiah gives us more information. In Jeremiah chapters 29 through 33, Jeremiah begins to understand and receive information from the Lord that in the latter days, when people come back to the land, they're coming under the terms of a new covenant. They're going to be given a new heart to serve God. Instead of the laws being on tablets of stone, it's going to be written in their hearts. They would be forgiven. There would be a great Davidic king coming to the throne that would unite people and extend the kingdom globally. The prophet Joel told us that in the latter days, there would also be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Men and women would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There would be times of refreshing that would come from the Holy Spirit. We would experience personal revivals. We would experience corporate revivals as God refreshes His people, cleanses His people, renews His people again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. The New Testament writers tell us that the latter days began with Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, this is John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What time? What do you mean time is fulfilled? The eschaton, the latter days. Now was the time that there was going to be a regathering of God's people. They would come in repentance. They would be given a new heart. They would be forgiven. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was coming a day they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, so repent and believe in the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew word basar, which means glad tidings. That's why you hear Isaiah talk about glad tidings. They're the same thing. Good news, glad tidings. What's the good news? The exile is over. God is gathering His people in repentance. We're forgiven. We have the great Davidic king on the throne. His name is Jesus, the greater son of David. We are empowered with the Holy Spirit. We advance the kingdom of God, and it is going globally. It is no longer confined to Canaan. It is all over the world. People are running into the kingdom of God where the law and the word is being preached. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The idea of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The other gospel writers were fond of using the kingdom of God. Matthew was fond of using the kingdom of heaven because of the audience that he was writing to. It resonated with the primarily Jewish audience. And he says, the kingdom. For that time, Jesus began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it denoted the righteous king of David, the greater son of David, is now on the throne. And the kingdom of God is extending over the entire earth. And we are living under the righteous reign of God on the throne. Jesus is not going to be king one day. Jesus is king right now. He is seated on the throne. He rules and reigns over every area of life. He is in charge. And He's working out all things according to His good pleasure and His plan. And listen to this, Acts chapter 2, we are told, Luke records it, Peter preaches it, that in the last days, we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this, Acts 2 verses 16 through 21, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You want to know why young men see visions and old men see dreams? Because old men sleep more. Joel told us in Joel 2, in the last days, in the latter days, in the eschaton, there'd be a great Holy Spirit outpouring. The Holy Spirit wouldn't just come upon certain people for certain functions. the Holy Spirit would fill every believer. Sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, we are living in the last days now. And the last days began then. Therefore, we should expect a mighty move of God's Spirit to empower us to expand His kingdom all over the globe. Amen. I understand. I may be stretching some of you, but think about this for a second. You see, in the American church, we major on the negative. We major on wickedness. But the prophets majored on the great victory in the latter days. Now look, I recognize Revelation 19, Revelation 20, there's going to be a great pushback of evil. I understand. But you can either choose to emphasize the evil or you can either choose to emphasize the victory. The reality is the kingdom of God will prevail. We will never be defeated. Hallelujah. Never, hallelujah. Never, never. Jesus said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, there's evil. Yes, there's pushback. Yes, we have to confront spiritual realities and principalities and powers, but we do so from a position of victory. And so we should expect a great infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we should pray for time and time again for there to be refreshing outpouring of the Holy Spirit to fill us again and again and again and again and be empowered with the Holy Ghost to do the job that He's called us to do. Paul told us in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. It's a continuous being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time shunned eye, and that'll do you. At the same time, we must read the examples of Israel's failures and heed the warning not to disqualify ourselves. Even though we're living in the eschaton, we're living in the last days, the latter days, in which there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, great victory for the church, great spiritual victories won for the church. We can't become so overconfident in that that we disqualify ourselves because we're given over to idolatry and sexual immorality and testing God and grumbling. Just as the old covenant people experienced all the miraculous power of God with the Red Sea parting, with the water coming out of a rock, quail coming to the camp, manna in the camp for the people. They saw the miraculous power of God too, and they disqualified themselves. Therefore, it is possible for us, even though we live in the latter days in which we are seeing these great miracles of God, we can still disqualify ourselves. This is what Paul is trying to say to the church with a pastoral heart. Don't become so overconfident in where you are that you don't think you can fall, because you can. Here it is in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 reads, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Paul explicitly warns of the danger of being overconfident, and the danger is simple. You will fall. And the word fall here means to fall morally or spiritually or to sin. I'm going to give you two New Testament examples of this. I've been preaching out of the Old Testament for a long time because Paul was dealing with that, but I want to transition, and I want to give you two examples from the New Testament. Heed the warning here. Consider Peter. Peter was chosen to be one of the 12 apostles. As one of the 12 apostles, he spent 3.5 years with Jesus in his earthly ministry. Think about all the things that Peter saw and heard. I mean, we only have a small record of what Jesus did. John makes that very clear in his gospel. He says, look, we don't even have room enough to contain everything that Jesus did in the ministry. But this is written so that you may believe. We just have a small sampling. So think about everything that Peter saw and everything that he heard. All the miracles, all the sermons, the healing of the sick, the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead, and so forth. In fact, Peter was actually commissioned to do many of the same miracles. It was Peter who walked on the water. It was Peter, James, and John who witnessed the transfiguration. Peter had a bold personality. He's the guy who said, hey, if that's really you, command me to walk to you on the water. They were cowering in the boat like little sissies. Peter's like, if that's you, tell me to come to you on the water. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter who pulled out a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus. wasn't the best approach. I'm just saying, he was bold enough to at least do something. Peter had many strengths, no doubt about it. But listen to this. He was overconfident in his position and personality, and it caused him to fall. Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Then Peter answered. Every time Peter speaks, it's pretty good. You ought to pay attention. He says, "Though they all fall away." I can just picture him going, "These little peons over here. Even though they all fall away, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly." That's like in the original language, like truly, truly, verily, verily. You better pay attention. This is like one of the most important things I'm going to say in this passage of scripture. Listen, boy. "This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you." And all the disciples went, "Yeah." We know how this played out, right? Just read the rest of Matthew chapter 26. They leave from there, and Jesus says, "Hey, you guys stay right here and pray." And he goes a little bit further and prays. He comes back, and Peter's asleep. He says, "Peter, could you not wait, pray with me? You just said you would never deny. You just said you would die for me, and you can't even stay awake." It's what Jesus was saying. He was pointing out, "Really, Peter? Really? I'll die for you. Just let me take a nap first." And we know how it plays out in Matthew chapter 26. Peter did indeed deny Jesus three times. Now, I don't want to leave it there. We know in John, the Gospel of John 21, that Peter was restored. Thank God for that. It was Peter who preached the great sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. And he was one that I was quoting. He was quoting Joel. So Peter was restored. Thank God for that. My point is this. Peter became overconfident in his position, an apostle, and his personality. "I'm tough. I'm robust. I can do this." That he fell. Think about this. How about the church at Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. As you know, the Lord sends messages to seven churches in Asia Minor, what we would call modern-day southwestern Turkey. The Lord sends letters to these seven churches, and one is addressed to the church at Ephesus. "To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand." Prophetic language, the angel of the church, the pastor, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the leadership of the church, who walks among the seven gold lampstands. The lampstands represent the church. All that's in Revelation chapter 1. He says, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus had a lot of good to say about this church. But the one negative is pretty interesting. He says, "I have this against you." Now, look, when Jesus sends you a letter, he says, "I got this against you." You might want to realize that irritates him. He says, "You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent." and do the works you did at first. You see, the church at Ephesus had become so overconfident in their works, everything that they were doing right for God, that they left their first love. Just being in awe of God. And their works became a source of pride rather than a source of service. And because of that, the Lord said, repent and return to your first work. What was the first work? Being in awe of God. Simply believing God. Believing Christ, John chapter 6, is a work. And it's a work of the Spirit in your life. He said, go back to that. What happened? Repent. Return to your first love. Do the works that you did at first. You see, it's easy to become overconfident and fall into sin. Peter was overconfident of his position and his personality, and he ended up denying Christ 3 times. The church at Ephesus became overconfident in their works and abandoned their love, which Christ said was sin. So the message that Paul is driving home to the Corinthian church and what we should hear today is rather simple. Do not disqualify yourselves. And lest you think that it is improbable for you to do so, that's when you need to pay attention the most. That's why he said in verse number 12, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The moment you think I have arrived and you put confidence in your position, you put confidence in your personality, you put confidence in the things you're doing for God, you're in danger of falling. Amen. We need to bring this message to a close. And again, I want to drive this home. The message is crystal clear. There is a real danger of being overconfident in one's position, personality, works, strength, etc., and falling into sin. You cannot sin against God presumptuously and not suffer the consequence. And you cannot sin against God without suffering the consequences, the things that are put into motion because of sin. And so we need to avoid being overconfident. Here are just a few things. Prayer. Prayer is where you communicate with God and God communicates with you. When you enter into a season of prayer and communion and confession and Bible study with the Lord, that's where you strengthen the love that you have for God. And it's where God can begin to express the love that he has for you. And it's in that relationship that you begin to realize how weak and frail we really are as humans and how much we must depend upon the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. And it keeps us humble and it keeps us from not placing confidence in our personalities and in our works and in our positions because we realize everything that we have is given to us by the grace of Almighty God. And so to ensure that you remain dependent upon God, make sure that you spend time in prayer, communion with him, Bible study, worship. In fact, I want to give us an opportunity to practice some of these right now. And I want you to feel free to spend time in the presence of God. Now the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Or maybe you just need to spend time with God. Maybe it's been a hectic week and you've neglected that. You need to take a moment, just get into God's presence. Just spend some communion with him, some fellowship with him to avoid becoming overconfident. We must always be dependent upon the Lord. Let's take a moment to spend time in the presence of God.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel, proclaiming grace, transforming culture. This is a Belly of the Whale production.